Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to that Old Testament book of Psalms. So we get near to the end of those 150 Psalms. We're in Psalm 145. And it's a theme of praise for who God is and what God does. And it's the last Psalm that mentions David as the author, though he may have written others, I'm not really sure. As we begin with Psalm 1, it's a Psalm of David's Psalm of praise. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. And what he means is not just Sundays and Wednesdays or a couple of days a week when we go to church, but we worship him. We lift him on high. We extol him. We praise him every day. Oh, and you know, I wonder about this. Why would the Lord have him say that we are to bless him every day? Are there days that we don't want to bless the Lord? That we just don't feel like him? Because we really should praise him for all that's past and, of course, trust him for what's to come. And then praise him for what's already come and trust him for what's yet to come. And all the things that are past also. And it's a good praise plan. To extol means to exalt, to lift up, to raise our arms up and to promote. And, you know, I think, in one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to just believe verse one, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's one. But another one in David's 23rd Psalm when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When the Lord is our shepherd, when we truly know who he is, we trust him for all things. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We exalt him. We hold him on high in public and in private, when we're in home, when we're in the public place. It's interesting because back in the book, Old Testament book of Numbers, Moses says in Numbers 2:19, he made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now you wonder, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Jesus in John 3:14 said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. And it's really, it's a prophecy of Jesus's death. A prophecy of salvation through Christ, as we lift up Jesus in that way that we have our faith in him, we lift him up, and we will ultimately live eternally because of that faith. And then verse 2, every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. In order to praise God forever and ever, well, we know we can praise him in this life while we're in these carcasses on this earth. But to praise him forever and ever, we have to be with him forever and ever. And the only way to be with him forever and ever is through faith in the Son. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Well, you know, we have the Bible, and we know that the Bible teaches us a lot of things about God and a lot of things about ourselves, too. But in Romans, Paul made a comment that's very similar to this in Romans 11:33. He said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I mean, we know a lot about the Lord, but there's a lot we don't know. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul also said, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there's just some things that we can't know, some things we won't know until we get into glory. And we say, well, I want to know. Lord, why? And he may or may not answer. Remember, there's three answers that God gives. Yes, no, and later. So, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. You know, I love this. If we don't pass it on to the next generation, how is the next generation going to know Jesus? I mean, we've been doing this now. Our ancestors have been doing this. Our spiritual ancestors. Not all of my ancestors got saved along the way. But we are to pass it on. In Exodus chapter 20, the Lord spoke to the Jews and he said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." You shouldn't be carving up a god or making a god, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Some people take this and they say, "Oh, you know, when you sin against God, there's a generational cursing that just trickles down through generations." That's not what it means. It means that if we are in sin and we're separated from the Lord through sin, we pass that on to their children, unto the children, then that will be passed on also. So be careful. There is that. There was a doctrine of generational cursing that floated through the church for a while. Well, actually, it keeps coming back. Satan brings the same things back all the time, or over and over, and we fall for them. Not us personally, but many people do. Verse 5 and 6. "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." The things, as a lot of the catastrophes that happen, people talk about. It was written about. You know, of course, the world was flooded in the flood in Genesis chapter 6. The plagues in Egypt as the Israelites were fleeing out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and the army being destroyed there. But when people look at things like this that we call catastrophes, we can see them differently. And I think David sees things differently sometimes. He looks at things like this as he brings some of the history over these Psalms, has brought history of the Jews to them. And he declares God's greatness through it all. To a lot of people, you know, they were not great at all. They were terrible. They were destructive. But to David, he said it showed God's greatness. It certainly showed his power. And people can look at an earthquake, you know, and wonder, why did God kill so many? And as a believer, you can look and say, wow, I'm so blessed that more weren't destroyed in that earthquake. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, God is love. If God is love, why is there so much suffering? Well, if you're a believer and you read the Bible, you know that God truly is love. But sin has entered the world because we're a fallen creature, we humans. God allows suffering also to show our own insufficiency, to show our inability to get to heaven on our own. We can't do enough good deeds for that. Shows a real, really need a Savior. We have a real need for Him. And sometimes He will allow troubles in to redirect our lives when we're going in the wrong direction. But I know that all of the things that the Lord allows into our lives, if they're trials and tribulations, are to draw us closer to Him. So we'll come to Him in prayer and reaching out to Him. Verse 7. "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And I think one of the ways to recognize God's greatness is to understand our smallness. Paul, and by that I mean humility, by humbly saying, you know, Lord, I know that I need You to work through me because I can't do this on my own. I can't do this without You. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, when I'm not thinking, I can do this, and when I realize I need God, that's when I'm strong. We live across the street from an open field, and sometimes in the summertime, the winds will come down through, and I'll see these little dust twirls. I'll look at it and say, isn't that cute? Yeah, little twister. But if you're down over in Kansas, and you see one coming at you that's 3/4 of a mile wide, and the winds are going 200 miles an hour, that's not cute. That is fearsome. That is powerful. That is scary. Because size we relate by that greatness of the size. And the whole point of Romans was to teach of our fallen condition, our smallness, if you will, our fallenness, and our great need for a great God who Jesus is. And then verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Pardon me. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. To make known, in other words, to evangelize. It's a call to evangelism. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. It speaks of God's eternity. Always was. Still is, always will be. His immutability, in other words, he never changes. He's always the same. You know, we just saw the season change, didn't we? The buds are coming out now. They were that little tiny light green, and now they're darker green. You know that the fruit will come out on the trees, and then it'll fall, and we'll be back into fall again as the leaves come down, and everything changes. But the Lord, you know what? Even though our things around us change, the Lord never changes. We can count on that, that he is steady. He is always there. In verse 14, the Lord upholds all that fall and raise up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and you give them their meat in due season. I like that. Reminds me of the prayer that Jesus said, pray in this manner, give us this day our daily bread. He gives them their meat in due season. And he says in verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Paul said in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your needs, all of my needs. pardon me. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Psalm 34, we were through this a few weeks ago, but the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. The Lord resists the proud, and he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord loves a humble spirit. Verse 19, he said, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Whoever we are, wherever we are, and Paul speaks of the whosoever's we are, we can come to the Lord. We can come into his presence through Jesus Christ. Even the heathen can give their life to him and come to him. It's amazing how many people avoid the truth and avoid the true and the living God. But you know what? There will come a day when they can't do that. We will not be able to avoid forever. I mean, I'm not talking about we who are believers, but those who avoid the Lord, skirt around God's truth. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no one else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. He's saying that, you know, at the judgment seat, everybody's going to know who is really God. There will be all knees bowing down. We will bow down in faith, and the others will bow down before the resurrection to damnation. So if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know, we have access, ready access to the throne of God. But certainly those who aren't saved, those who don't have Jesus Christ, can come to him, and they have that same opportunity of salvation. God is available to all, he says in the Psalms here. And we have God's wisdom available to us in these bound pages now. We don't have to carry scrolls around anymore. And one of the ways to know God's wisdom, the only way to know God's wisdom, is to read God's word. Psalm 146. Talking about trusting God, not trusting in man. doesn't mean you can't trust your friends. That's not the point here. Is that ultimately salvation comes from the Lord. It really is an attempt to, well, not an attempt, but a way to describe our powerlessness and our inability to give lasting or eternal help to anyone. Well, Jesus said, don't worry about those that can kill the body. Worry about the one that can kill the soul. And so, because our destiny physically is that we all return to dust. From dust we came, from dust we return. And it doesn't matter if we're famous, it doesn't matter if we're rich, it doesn't matter if we're common, regular folks. We all have the same end. Ultimately, we all die. But those who are in Christ, of course, go into glory forever. So as the next psalms here are all hallelujah psalms. They begin here. It begins with praise ye the Lord, and it ends with praise ye the Lord, which means hallelujah. So verse 1 here, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Not talking about Jesus, the Son of Man, the regular sons of men like myself. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. So as long as I'm breathing, still alive, and where does my breath come from? Comes from the Lord. We know that. When people stop breathing, they assume room temperature and are no longer any help to anyone here on this earth. And happy, he says, is he in verse 5 that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food for the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. He looses the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord here is mentioned 11 times, that we should praise him with our lips, but also with our heart, because if our heart's not involved, the lips can lie. I mean, you know, we can say things that our heart really doesn't bear witness to. And his point here is that man is sinful. We're a fallen race, and there is no hope of salvation through us, and we're a finite creature. We turn to dust one day. But there is that one Savior who meets all of our needs and whom salvation is found. He's the God of Jacob, Jehovah God, Redeemer, Creator, Elohim. In the Psalm, it makes it clear. Hallelujah, he says, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord. I catch a theme here. Like there's a little bit of a repeat going on here. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. So God will heal broken hearts. He will bind up the wounds even those that pass through those awful times of the great tribulation period, that 7-year period of just before Jesus comes back. And he's doing that today, too. He binds up the wounds and the brokenhearted of all of us believers, even in this day that we're in. Verse 4, he tells the number of the stars, or another way to say it, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Now, that's an interesting point. A different name for each star? I'll go back to that. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Another hallelujah chorus here of God's goodness, not just to earth, but also to Israel, to Jerusalem. And it's interesting. It says that the heart of God knows the number of the stars, and he knows each one by name. Now, just to give you an idea of some of the distance, I love the distances of the universe, the way the Lord's made the universe. They've identified the nearest star other than our sun. Our sun, we know, is 93 million miles away. But Alpha Centauri is 4.3 light years. That's 4.3 years times the speed of light. Okay, how far light travels in a year? Now, the speed of light is 186,170 feet per second, in case you were wondering. Or miles per second. I'm sorry, miles. 186,000 miles a second. In 1 year, it travels 5.9 trillion miles. I knew you wanted to know this. And so in 4.3 years, it travels 25.4 trillion miles. Now, if you were to, you could get in your car tonight and head there. Just say there was a road there, and you just say you're going 60 miles an hour, okay? Because there's a speed limit, you know, once you get out past the moon. And it would take you 48.3 million years to get there. Just to give you an idea of the distance to the closest star. Interesting, isn't it? The Milky Way galaxy is 90,000 light years wide and 3,000 light years thick. I recognize 90,000. I recognize 3,000, but light years, this distance light travels in 90,000 years, in 3,000 years. The estimated number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy is 400 billion. The estimated number of galaxies in the universe is 50 billion. So that makes the estimated number of stars in the universe 5 billion trillion. I don't even know how many zeros that is. But that same God who made all this also numbers the stars, and he knows them all by name. That same God cares for our hearts and our brokenness and the pain that we go through. It says he keeps our tears in a vial in heaven. You know, when you think about that many stars and he has a name for each one, there aren't enough names in the human language, all the human languages to put together, all the alphabets put together. Not enough words, not enough names, not enough anything. God is so huge. His creation is huge. Verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed his children within thee. He makes peace in thy borders and fills thee with the finest of the wheat. The king has come to Jerusalem, he's saying, and he is the Lord Jesus, the King of peace. Verse 15, he sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them, and causes his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt with any nation. And as for his judgments, they are not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And, you know, the nation of Israel is very unique in that they've been given the title of God's chosen people. They've been made custodians, really, of the revelation of God in the Old Testament. So God has this purpose for them, and part of it is eternal. It's eternal rewards. But there is another people other than the Jews. They're called the Gentiles, the chosen, the redeemed, the bride of Christ, the believers. We've got a lot of names for us. But God has an eternal purpose for us also. And we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that God will fulfill his promise to them and his promise to all believers. And lo, I am with you always, and even to the end of the world, he says. So we can know that once we're saved, we're always saved, and God will never depart from us. He never lets us out of his hand. Read the end of Romans 8 sometime and to get an idea of the that nothing can take us out of his hand. Chapter 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He has also established or appointed them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. A hallelujah psalm here of God's creation, beginning, of course, with the heavens. I mean, remember Jesus said that even the stones would cry out if his disciples are silenced. So we see that praise begins down here on earth, continues all the way up to the third heaven where God lives, God's dwelling place. And that praise will go on forever. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, saying everything came from the Lord. He's just naming a bunch of things off, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. So what he's saying, praise him in the earth, praise him in the heavenlies, all his created beings, everything will praise him. We're moving to that day when all heaven and earth will praise the Lord. And I was thinking, why is that? I had this question. Okay, praising the Lord. Psalm 54 says, for it is good. How long will we do it? Psalm 145, 2. Here it says, just previously, I will praise thy name forever and ever. You got to be with him forever and ever. And because Isaiah 25 says, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, and thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Wow. And God's word never changes. Last two psalms here, short ones. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. A new song for new life. And we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth one day too. But the new life that comes from Christ, that we're new creatures, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new, Paul says. Verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. God is creator. God is king. Remember back when Herod was king and Jesus was born, he was troubled at the news because there was no room for two kings. Israel waited for their king, the Messiah, and they missed him. Not only did they miss him, they killed him. And they'll also be fooled when the false Messiah comes, when the Antichrist comes. But the Lord will use all of that too. As we approach the end times, let him, in verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Would you turn to your left to 2 Samuel? Dancing. Nothing wrong with dancing. Some churches actually ban dancing. We're going to 2 Samuel 6:14. It's just a little ditty here on David. King David got in trouble for dancing with his wife. It says, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. He was so excited. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Ooh. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, in a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. And then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today." I think this is kind of sarcastic. "Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over all the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play or dance before the Lord." So we can go back to the Psalms again now. Psalm 149. 50. Michal despised David because he had this outward exuberance, even to the point of embarrassment, of praising God. And what she interpreted from that was that he loved God more than he loved her, and that made her jealous. And it should be that way. God should be first for all of us. Our spouses should be second. And, you know, if you have an exuberance, if you have I find the word "praise the Lord" come out of my mouth sometimes during the day. And we should be praising the Lord and putting him first all the time in all things. And even though most of the world certainly doesn't agree with us, you can find out a lot about someone when you ask them, who is the most important person in your life? It should be Jesus. Verse 4. This is Psalm 149, verse 4. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Another hallelujah psalm, because God's kingdom has come through redemption by God's blood, judgment by God's power. Singing a new song. In the book of Revelation, there's a new song. It says they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," speaking to Jesus, "and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In other words, the blood of Christ saves everybody if they come to him, not just for the Jews. And this new song is saying that Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. The Creator. He's the Redeemer. We should be praising him for that. And it doesn't matter what we look out upon, you know, as we look out upon spring here, if you look out upon the ocean or a river or a mountain or even a tree or a flower, a blade of grass, we can praise him. Every time we see a bird fly by, every time we see the clouds go over, it's time to praise the Lord. We should be praising him. He loves our praise. Little boy said to his father, "Let's play basketball. I'll shoot the baskets and you say, 'Great shot.'" And, you know, we as parents and grandparents need to know that children need praise. We need praise. I've never heard of anyone who died of too much praise. Verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute judgment upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. Praise you, the Lord." When Jesus returns to the earth, he won't be welcomed by the nations of the world, but he will be by his people. His first coming, he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In John, he said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." But he wasn't welcomed. He wasn't allowed. He was killed. He said, "Therefore does the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Jesus laid down his life. Nobody caught him off guard and said, "You're going to the cross." And he went, "How'd this happen?" Well, it didn't happen that way. But his second coming, he's coming as the judge. He will be judging the earth. He comes to judge. So look out. And he'll put down every rebellion. But if we don't have a rebellious heart, there's nothing to be put down, is there? except our sinful nature. So ultimately, God puts down even the rebellion in hearts of those who have rejected him. Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Remember, that was spoken out of heaven when Jesus was baptized. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Don't ever think that God is a God of love only. You were wondering where I was going with that, weren't you? Because he's also a God of judgment. But don't think that God is a God of judgment only, because he's also a God of love. God loves us enough to go to the cross and hold out his arms and let them nail him to the cross as he prays, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But not all believe, not all receive the sentence that he brings, innocent. That's the sentence of Christ, innocent. We're living in a world that's moving towards judgment day as the rest of the world continues to eat and drink and marrying and giving in marriage as in the days of Noah. So salvation is critical. It's who we believe in the last few minutes of life, or all of our life. Psalm 150, the last psalm here. Would you, whoever's handing out the elements tonight, we're going to do communion. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Now, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we still do in remembrance of him. Take up that representation of his body, that representation of his spilled blood. And how appropriate to just end the Psalms here in communion, being reminded of not just remembering him, but praising him. Praise ye the Lord, he says. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. See how the Psalms end? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's a good way for the Psalms to end, isn't it? But look at, he gives examples of how we can praise him. With the sound of a trumpet. I used to play a trumpet many years ago when I was 10, a couple years ago. It says with the psaltery and harp, stringed instruments. With the timbrel, tambourine, and dance. Now, we don't dance during church worship. So it takes the focus off the Lord, but you could do that around the house. Stringed instruments, organs, he says, with cymbals, with high-sounding cymbals. And then he says, with every breath, it's the grand finale here of the Hallelujah choruses. Full choir, full orchestra, voices raised, everybody's excited. Worship, worship. Worship is praise to the Lord. The Lord receives our worship. He's like a sweet-smelling odor coming up to him. In the Psalms, they emphasize the fact that God is our creator, but also that God is our redeemer. Christ went to the cross to redeem us. You could say that God made it all by speaking all this into existence, but he redeemed it all by bleeding on the cross. There's nothing he didn't make in this physical world. And we take those things that he's made and we rework them and we reform them and we say we're creating. But we're not. We're only taking what he has and we're reforming it. God has a monopoly on creation. He does. He also has a monopoly on redemption. We can't save anybody, but he can. And for this, he wants our praise. He says, I'm a jealous God. I won't have another God before me, especially those images that have ears that can't hear and eyes that can't see and a mouth that can't speak that you've carved and you carried around in your saddlebag or wherever it was. The jealous God, because he created us. He created us for himself. He created us to worship him. And he's redeemed us for himself. And he says, he tells us, who can worship? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. praise ye to the Lord. So if you're breathing, God's given you breath to praise him. There's really no other reason for our existence except we do have lives and we raise families and we have jobs. But the chief end of man here is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever and to praise him forever. See, God didn't create this universe to impress us with what he's able to do. It says that he did it to show his glory, to glorify himself. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 57 says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 97 says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. We look out across the universe. We look out, you go from the microscope to the telescope, and it all shows God's glory. Very few in human history truly worship the Lord. But that's why we gather, to hear his word, to pray, to worship him in the spirit of humility. And even if we're not physically on our knees, we should be kneeling in our heart. If our spiritual life is out of sorts, we need to get before the Lord and thank him and worship him and praise him. Pour out our hearts for him, to him. Not because he doesn't already know, but because he wants to hear from us. And this worship has to come from a love affair that we have that's in our hearts, that's knit to his. You can't have true worship without love. If we don't love God when we worship him, I found an illustration that is like holding the hand of a mannequin and thinking you're in love, but there's no life there. A young man wrote a love letter to his girl. He says, I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the widest river for you. I would crawl across burning sands of the desert for you, and I'll be over Wednesday night if it doesn't rain. We're so fickle, aren't we? But God isn't. And what happens is when we turn our back on God, we end up worshiping man, man's creation or God's creation. And if we don't exalt God, we'll exalt something or someone. And in the beginning, God breathed life into man, but man departed God's perfect will. If you get to a symphony orchestra early, say a Philharmonic is playing, you'll catch them in the process of tuning up. And I don't know if you've ever heard that it's noisy. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like noise. Because every musician is making his own noise, and everyone is in tune with himself, but not with one another. Then the conductor leads them and brings them all into unity, and you hear something like you've never heard before. Everyone's in tune. Everyone's in harmony. The problem today is that many people in the world aren't playing in harmony with the Lord, but are just playing their own tune. And the fact is that mankind without Christ is out of tune with God in heaven. But there will come that day when God will step forward as the great conductor and bring all the nations in, as he spoke here in the Psalms, and all believers in Jesus Christ to him in glory. And we will be brought back into harmony with the Lord, with heaven, just the way we're designed to be. And we can only be by God's grace. And in the meantime, we wait for his return, and we glorify him, we worship him, we praise him. We gather together and we share that together, and then we go out and share it with the rest of the world. It's a wonderful thing. Let's, remembering what Christ has done for us, and remember in John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. There was not anything made that was not made by him. I missed that a little bit. Jesus is the Creator. You think he's only the man. He's not. He's part of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Creator. When we see the grandeur of the heavens, we can look to Jesus, our Redeemer, also. So let's. He held up the bread, and he said that this represents the body, my body, that is broken for you. So let's partake together of that representation of Christ's body that was broken for us. Then he held the cup. And it had wine, and he said, this represents the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, and my blood. No longer the blood of rams and sheep, but my once for all sacrifice that's sufficient for all. Let's partake together of that representation of Christ's blood that was shed for our sins. Lord, where would we be without Jesus? We'd be lost, condemned, damned to an eternity in hell. But you knew that. You knew we would fall. And Adam and Eve are no different than we, Lord. We all have that fallen nature, that fallen sin nature that wants to depart from you. And yet we know we need you. So thank you, Lord, for redemption, for salvation, for eternity. Eternity in the heavenlies. That when all of this is melted with fervent heat, we'll still be present with you, Lord, in your third heaven. Thank you for that revelation that you give us through your word. We praise you and give you all thanks and glory as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.